Good morning.
One of the neat things about the way our readings are arranged at Mass is during ordinary time, the first reading and the gospel always have a theme between them. And one of the things you can do when you arrive to Mass early is to pull out the missalette and read the readings through and try to pick out that theme, kind of like a little test to see if you can figure it out between the first reading and the gospel. And there will always be one during ordinary time. This weekend is no exception, and the theme is marriage. Today's first reading, gospel, and even our second reading give us some insights into the relationships of men and women. The first is Mary telling Jesus what to do. Not much has changed in 2,000 years, has it? Men are still needing women to tell them what to do. Men still fight the woman when they tell them what to do. But finally, he realizes that either she's right or that she's going to nag him until he does it. So he chooses to do it anyway. And Jesus is no exception. And of course, I'm just joking. But women, you do have a wonderful gift. The gift of insight and sensitivity to the needs around you. Look at Mary in the gospel today. It wasn't Jesus who noticed that they were out of wine. It was Mary, his mother. And women, this is a gift that God has given many of you. And like many people in our society, it's not strictly women and not all women, but most. And it's a gift that God has given you to aid us men who sometimes don't really observe the world around us, but get focused on one thing. What we learn from Mary and Jesus here is what John Paul II calls in his theology the body complementarity. And we struggle with this sometimes, whether in marriage or outside of marriage, in our male-female relationships. One of the things I've noticed with my parents in retirement is that my mom has a, fixation with antique malls. And if they're driving down the road on vacation, they have to stop. Now, Dad doesn't gripe about it when it happens because that's when he gets his smoke break, and Mom doesn't like his smoke breaks, so they kind of even each other out, right? But when they get back home, Dad likes to make little comments here and there about how many antique shops they stopped at or how many plates Mom came home with. And yet, what's interesting is I went over to their house not long ago, and Mom comes up and she says, "Have you seen the shelf your dad built?" I said, "No." And she said, "Yeah, he built it for all my plates." And what I found is that, you know, it's kind of like there's this struggle between, you know, you tend to maybe sometimes want to criticize one another for things you don't necessarily agree with, or you can choose to kind of go along with it and play it up and do something wonderful with it. And I think that's what my dad finally realized, is that, you know what, he could bring a lot of joy to my mom by building these shelves for her to put her giant collection of plates that will never be eaten off of, which I don't understand. But and he enjoyed that. He really enjoyed that. And I think part of the joy that he got was in seeing her joy. That's complementarity. I want to invite you today, whether you are looking forward to marriage or married or have been married, to try to find ways in your relationships with the opposite sex to find complementarity, not criticism. Did you notice that Jesus was invited to this wedding? And scholars tell us that he was most likely invited because of his mother, that his mother would have been the primary invitee, but him being an only son would have come with his friends. And it raises the question as to whether we invite Jesus into our marriages. And this is both on a practical and a spiritual level. There are many of you here today who are in what we call an invalid marriage. You've been married before a judge, but not before the author of marriage, God, the one who made marriage to begin with. And I don't share that with you out of condemnation, but out of invitation. God wants you to have the graces that only God can give to a sacramental marriage, not just one down at the courthouse or in someone's backyard or on a beach. He wants you to have so much more. And if you are open to it, he wants to give you that gift. And there are many myths out there I find when I visit with couples about the process of preparing for marriage, about annulments and the like. They think it'll be this big, grueling, expensive process, and it's not. I can offer you today with great confidence that if money's an issue for you, I'll do it for free. We'll do your annulment for free. Do not let anything stand in the way of having a marriage that is blessed by God. That's the practical level, but also on the spiritual level, God wants to be part of our relationships. As human beings, you're made of two parts, a body and a soul. And Genesis tells us that Adam and Eve, and likewise every man and woman married thereafter, is called to become one. And many of us understand this. Those of you who are married understand it, what it means to become one. But most of the time we understand it just on a physical level. But if indeed, guys, we are made body and soul, does it not make sense that if two people are called to become one, it is not just the bodies but the souls? Aren't we leaving half of ourselves out of a relationship if all we do is have bodily union but not a union of souls? And that can only take place when couples regularly enjoy a spiritual union together, an intimate spiritual union. Now, you can do this by simply kneeling down at the foot of your bed and holding hands at the end of the day and talking to God, maybe thanking Him for something your spouse did for you that day, or saying you're sorry to God for the way you treated your spouse that day, or for asking something you need to make your marriage better. And if you're not confident in voicing from your heart a spontaneous prayer, get a book called A Couple's Devotional. It gives you a little reading from Scripture each day and then a little meditation that both of you can participate in together. I know many of you pray with your children. You pray before your meals. And while when I look down at a plate and pray, I do feel a sense of intimacy, especially coming very quickly. But for married couples, an intimacy of souls that can only be done when the two of you come together in prayer. I was really dumbfounded several years ago when I read this first reading and these lines that say, "As a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you." That part made sense to me. Isaiah is trying to say that God's wanting to marry us. He wants that kind of union with us. I got that. But then this next line is what confused me. It says, "And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you." And so I tried to think back to when my dad rejoiced the most. When did I ever see him rejoice? And the first thing that popped into my mind, unfortunately, was food. My dad rejoiced when Mom cooked fried chicken and potatoes with gravy. He was a happy man, but I don't think that's what Isaiah meant. So I went to a scripture commentary and I looked it up. And sure enough, what Isaiah intended is that as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, refers to their wedding night, the joy that they find in one another. And notice then it goes on to say, "So shall your God rejoice in you." And I think we think a lot about pleasing God. We think a lot about what can I do for God or what do I need to ask of God. But how often do we think about God looking down at us and finding joy in us? How many times do you just sit there and kind of receive? Just let Him smile at you, look at you and say, "What a beautiful thing I've created in little Ann or little Tom or Jack. Look what I've created." And He sits there and He rejoices in you, just as a husband rejoices in his wife on their wedding night. He wants intimacy with you guys. He doesn't want you to just come to church or say a few prayers, but a deep spiritual union comparable to the union of man and wife in marriage, a good marriage. And why does the author of these scriptures use this language of marriage? Because, guys, that is exactly what we are all called to. Every last person in this room is called to be married, including me. There's an interesting story in Matthew 22. The Pharisees and scribes are trying to trip Jesus up, and so they tell him a story about a guy who married a woman and the guy died. And so the brother of that guy married the woman, which was the custom at the time, to try to bring about children. And he died too. We got a classic case of a black widow here, right? And so the third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh brother, they all died. You think maybe the fifth, sixth, and seventh would have figured something out, right? And then the woman finally dies. And they ask Jesus, "Jesus, which one will she be married to in heaven?" And this scripture is just hilarious how Jesus replies. He says, "You are wrong." Those were the first words out of his mouth. "You are wrong." Because they just don't get it. And he goes on to tell them, people are neither given nor taken in marriage in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven. Why? Not because marriage is bad. And it doesn't mean all of you who are married or will be married or have been married will suddenly forget everything that happened during your marriage, although some of you might like that. You'll still retain all those wonderful memories and all of your feelings towards that person. So why would marriage then be gone in heaven if you retain those things? Because marriage is fulfilled in heaven. That what we call the eternal marriage takes place, where your bridegroom, God, the builder, gets to indeed rejoice in you in an eternal union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm called to that. You're called to that. Everyone here is called to an eternal marriage. And so the purpose of any marriage becomes to get each other to heaven. And knowing some of you, you've expressed before how impossible your task seems, depending on who you're married to, but it's not. It can only be accomplished by complimenting one another, not criticizing one another. And it cannot be done without the Creator who made marriage in the first place, who established it and sustains it. And we must turn to Him regularly for that aid. If you are trying to do marriage without regular intimacy with each other and with God, you will fail. Go to Him in a time of intimacy each day, so that as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, the Lord may rejoice in you.